27. What I'm going to do, I'm going to go through this twice, this chapter. Look at it in a natural sense, and then we'll go back through it and look at it in a spiritual sense. I thought about looking at the spiritual side of it as we go through it, but I feel led of the Lord to just go over the chapter twice. So we'll go over it looking at it as his trip to Rome in a ship, and then we'll see what God has for us in a spiritual sense. And when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of the Augustus band, and entering into a ship of Adramarium, we launched, meaning to sail by the coast of Asia. One Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us. Now we had him before, remember? Also, notice the pronoun we in there, telling us that Luke also was with him at that time. So these two were, three probably, were probably the only Christians on the ship. Later on we'll read that there's 276, verse 37, people on the ship. Now that's just about the ratio that we usually are in contact with, 3 to 276 sinners. Anyway, they entered the ship. The next day they touched Sidon. Julius was the name of the centurion. He courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go into his friends to refresh himself. There was a meeting there in Sidon, if you remember, and he had friends there, and Paul was allowed to go into town, meet with his friends. And when we had launched from thence, we sailed under Cyprus, because the winds were contrary. Now, we'll read a little wait later on that it's in the fall of the year, it's getting close to winter time. Most of the time, the winds were from the north down through there. They would start sailing toward the north. Now, with a sailing ship, you don't sail against the wind. It's just something you don't do. So instead of going straight across, they had to go up on the other side of Cyprus, so to get into an area where the winds would be blowing from the west rather than directly from the north against them. So this is what the thought of, that the winds were contrary to them. Between Cyprus and the mainland, it was more calm sea along there than in other places. In verse 5, and when we had sailed over the sea of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. And there the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing into Italy and put us therein. Now the first ship that he picked up, this isn't the kind of ship that he really wanted. Probably a much slower ship. The ship that he picked up at Alexander was a trading vessel that was going directly to Italy. So this is where he wanted, so he put them on this ship. And when we had sailed slowly for many days, and scarce were come over against Cnidus, or almost come over would be a better rendering of that, come close to it, the winds suffered us not, or wouldn't let us come over that way. Now this would have been a much closer way of going, would have been to go on up to Cnidus and then a straight shot right straight over to Italy. But they couldn't do it. That wasn't the way the winds was blowing. So they had to go the way they went. So they sailed under Crete. Now the thought under Crete would be then with Crete on their right, going east, they would be toward the sea of Crete, over against Salome, and hardly passing it, came into a place which is called Fair Haven, nigh unto was the city of Lassa. Now when much time was spent, we went, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now ready past, Paul admonished them and said unto them, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the landing and ships, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship. And evidently, the owner was also the captain. That word master could also be translated captain. So the guy that owned the ship was also the captain of the ship. More than these things which were spoken of Paul. Now he had a choice to either believe Paul or believe the captain of the ship. And the natural mind would be to believe the captain rather than the prisoner that was on there, wouldn't it? So he did what he was supposed to do, being a good soldier. He believed the captain of the ship. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, see now by the time they got over to there, it was getting close to winter, and they was looking for a place to spend the winter in, the more part advised to depart thence, if by any means they might get to Phoenix, which, and winter there to winter, which is an haven of Crete. Now this was, Phoenix was around on the other side. They went from the tip end, which wasn't, it was a rocky place, it wasn't a good place. There probably wasn't too many motels there. Well, it just didn't have the accommodations that another nice place would have, winter in, and so they wanted to leave. And notice the phrase, if by any means, shows a real desire to leave that place and go to a better place to spend the winter, which is a haven of Crete, and lieth toward the southwest and northwest. So the southern west point where it was. Now, so they went from the northwest point and going toward the southwest point is the thought that we have there. And when the southern winds blew softly, well, there come a good day, imagine the sun was shining, good fall time, beautiful, soft winds, southern winds was blowing, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosed thence and sailed close by Crete. But this nice soft southern wind didn't last too long. But not long after there arose against it a tempest wind called Euroculon. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up unto the wind, we let her drive. Now this terrible wind that we see here, this terrible wind was called Euroculon, was the name of it. And part of this word is Greek, and part of it is come from a Latin base, I believe. But comes from Greek word of Eura, E-U-R-A, which has a thought of an east wind. Cludon means in the Greek, now this is a Greek word, it means to dash, surge. It means a wave, heavy waves. So there was a strong east wind that's caused a surging heavy waves come upon the ship, is what we're saying there. This same Greek word, by the way, is used in the fourth chapter of Ephesians, verse 14, where it says, be not tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. That same word there is used for being tossed to and fro. And this is what happened. This drove the ship off of the away from the island. Now, this kind of tells us also the direction of the wind. It wasn't just an east wind, as the word Eura would show us. But if it was an east wind from the east, then it would have drove them straight toward the west. But it says that it drove them away from the island. So it evidently was a northern wind, and most commentaries seem to think that this was a wind from the northeast. Now, right up against the island, they would have had a lull. There would have been a place, but they didn't do this because they had set sail to go around to the other side of the island. Then this wind really caught them, and caught them hard. Right there. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. And running under a certain island, which is called Claudia. Now this was about 80 miles to the southwest of Crete. Close to there, we had much work to come by the boat. Everybody was working, in other words. And when they were taken up, they used helps, different kinds of helps. Then it mentions undergirding the ship as one of the helps. Now what this was taking large rope or line, the Navy calls it line, and they would literally wrap this around the hull of the ship in order to support and keep the wooden boards from breaking loose. A lot of those ships were wooden, and they were simply wooden boards that was curved up on the ship. And it didn't take much of a storm to break them loose, so they would undergird them with rope in order to make them hold together. And fearing lest they should fall into the quicksand. Now this tells us a lot about the force and the direction of the wind, because this word quicksand comes from a Greek word of citrus, and this was an area that was on the northern coast of Africa, somewhere between Tunis and Berbera, and they had a fear of even be driven all the way across the Mediterranean over to there. Now this would have been quite a fierce wind now that we're talking about. It wasn't something simple. See, there wasn't any quicksand there close to where they were. And so they staked the sail, in other words, got it to where it wouldn't pick up the wind, and so we're driven. And we begin, and we being exceedingly tossed with the tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. Now it doesn't tell us what they did to lighten the ship here. In verse 16, I missed something I wanted to bring out there. I want to read that again. And running under a certain island they called Claudia, we had much work to come with the ship. This phrase in the Greek, and I'd like to read that from the Greek text, says we were hardly able to control, to get the boat under control. That's the way that should read. We were hardly able to get the boat under control. And I wanted to read that from the Greek, and I forgot to. So they were being exceedingly tossed with the tempest, and so they begin to lighten the ship. And then the third day, now think of this as terrible sea for 3 days, just battering them. We were cast out with our own hands, the tackling of the ship. Notice the change in the pronoun there we might look at, the from they to we. It looks like maybe Luke might have jumped in there and started helping them throw things over the side, doesn't it? And maybe others. Maybe even Paul helped them there a little bit. And the third day we cast out our own tackle, out with our own hands, a tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. It was very important that they could see the sun and the stars. Now, they could get by one or two evenings without it. But think of that, many days went by. They couldn't see the sun and stars. So not only were they being tossed with the wind and the storm, but they didn't know where they were, because this is what they went by for direction. Looking at the stars and so they didn't know where they were, completely lost, without any hope whatsoever, and nothing happened. Verse 21, we read that a long time went by into this condition. After a long absence, Paul stood before in the midst of them and said, "Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me. You should have listened to what I had to say. I told you so. And not have loosed from Crete, and have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you, be of good cheer." Here the wind was blowing, they was lost, didn't know where they was going, and Paul says, be of good cheer. It's easier said than done, isn't it? "For there shall be no loss of any man's life among you but the ship." Paul assured them that no one would die on the ship, but the ship would be lost. And the reason that he was able to say this was because God told him so. "There stood before me this day an angel or a messenger of God, whose I am and whom I serve. And the messenger says, fear not, Saul, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee." So this was word enough that Paul was going to be saved, and everybody that was with him was going to be saved. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, because God said this, sirs, you be of good cheer, for I believe God. God said it, and I believe it, that it shall be even as it was told me. Just exactly like God said it, that's the way it's going to be. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island, or an island unknown at this time. Now, later on, we'll find out what island it was. But right now, he didn't know. And when the 14th night was come, now notice how long they've been on there, and the storm is still raging. 14 nights now was come, and we were driven up and down in Adria. About midnight, the shipmen deemed that they drew near some country. They didn't know what country it was, but they knew there was some land there. They sounded and found it 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little farther, they sounded again and found it to be 15 fathoms. The first time they sounded, it was 120 foot deep. Second time they sounded, it was about 90 foot deep. So they knew that they was getting closer to land. Then fearing at least they should have fallen upon rocks, they cast 4 anchors out of the stern, wished for the day. Now, this word wish could have been also been translated prayed for, just as easily. Desire with prayer for the day to come. And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they let down the boat into the sea under color, as though they would have cast anchor out of the foreship. This phrase under color has a thought of being in pretense. And what they did, these shipmen were afraid, so they went up to the front of the ship pretending to cast out the anchor, and what they were really doing was lowering the lifeboat so that they could get off of there. But verse 31, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, except these abide in the ship, they cannot be saved. And the soldiers then cut off the ropes of the boats and let the boats fall to the side, fall off. And then they had to wait. While the day was coming on, Paul sought them to take meat. There wasn't anything they could do. They were there, being tossed by the wind, close to the shore. They knew there was some place. They didn't know where. The back of the ship was being held by 4 anchors, and there was nothing they could do but wait. Sometimes God gets us in a place like that, doesn't he? When there's no way to turn, nothing to do but simply wait. And so Paul said unto them that they ought to get something to eat. Paul besought them that they should take meat. This word meat is a Greek word for food. Just get something to eat. This day is 14th day that ye have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Now this word fast doesn't mean an intentional fast. It just simply means that they went 14 days without food. Now this is a long time, and this would make anybody weak physically. So they needed something to eat. Wherefore I pray you, or I beseech you, that you take some food, for this is for your health, the salvation of the body, we might call it this. For there shall not a hair fall from the head of any of you. You have nothing to fear. Now sit down and relax and eat and wait. Now, this is asking a lot, but only those that really believe God can do this, especially under these circumstances that they were in. And when he had thus spoken, he took bread. He led the way, didn't he? He was the leader. He went ahead and took some bread, and he gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. Oh, Paul wasn't ashamed to pray. No, he wasn't, was he? He asked God's blessing upon this. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then were they all of good cheer, and they also took food. And when we were all in the ship, there was 276 people. This word souls in verse 37 is zuke, is a Greek word for that. It's usually always translated souls. Here it has the thought of individual people. And I think this is a good rendering. And we see that this word quite often used for individuality. There was so many souls saved, so many souls died in the scriptures. And so it has a thought of each individual person. You see, we all have the same spirit, the spirit of man. But we are a soul. We are a soul and have a spirit. You and I are soulishly different. So there were 16 individual people there, is what it's saying. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and cast out of the wheat into the sea. I wonder if they had enough strength to do this before they ate. I've often wondered, because why didn't they do that before this? Maybe it was they was too busy with the keeping the ship going and not tearing apart. Maybe they didn't have that time. I don't know why they didn't do it before this. And when it was day, they knew not the land, but they discovered a certain creek with a shore, and to which they were minded. If it were possible to thrust into the ship. And when they had taken up the anchor, they committed themselves into the sea and loosed the rudder band and hoisted up the mainsail of the wind and made toward shore. Falling into a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the forepart stuck fast, and the remainder remained unmovable. But the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. Now the waves were still pretty violent at this time, enough to actually break that ship in two. Now think of it. The back part was broken in little pieces. You can see that later on in this chapter. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But God stopped them by using the centurion. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that they which could swim, ways that could swim, should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land. Now there was three different ways that they got ashore. First, the ones that could swim did so. Second, verse 44, the rest, some of them went on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship. So there was three different ways that they got there. So it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land, just like God said so. All right, we're going to look at the 27th chapter of Acts in a 20 spiritual sense, typical. Let's look at some types in this before we begin, and then we can see what we have. The ship is a type of the organized church, Christendom as a whole. Paul, and his words, the words of Paul, represents God's word for this age. Paul is the apostle for this age. Therefore, his words are still the word of God for this age. Where we read of wind, typical sense, usually speaks of spirits. Remember in John chapter 3, Jesus says, "A wind bloweth where it listeth, and no man knows from whence it came, so also is the Spirit of God." Then in Revelation, we read of the four winds, holding back the four winds of the earth. Anyway, winds usually speak of spirits. In fact, the same Greek word is translated. It's a Greek word, pneuma, breath, wind, spirit, all about the same. This voyage that we see represents this church age that we're living in. The people on the ship shows that in the ecclesiastical church are the church that we see. Some are saved and some are unsaved. And so at the end, though, of the journey, the ones who make it to land will be saved people. This Julius that we have in verse 1, he's a type of those that are in authority, the leadership of the churches or the church, whether saved or unsaved, whether they're directed to the Lord or not. He represents all the leadership of Christendom, just like Paul represents all the Word of God for the age. So with this in our mind, let's look at our trip toward Rome. Now the word Rome means strength, meaning of the word. In the sense that we're using it here, we find that this is our destiny. Our destination is to get to Rome, the seat of strength, actually. So when it was determined that we should sail unto Italy, they delivered Paul and certain of the prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of the Augustus band. We entered into a ship of Adramidium. The meaning of this means not in the race. So when Christendom first organized, it was of Rome, the last church to go into organization, I believe history was the Ephesian group. And we read in Revelation 2 that their problem was they left their first love. Other than that, they hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans. They hated the thought of the clergy over the laity. So the first ship that we take is not in the race. It speaks of the ecclesiastical church at the beginning of the age. And we can look at this in two senses. And let's do that as we go down through there. Think of it in two different ways. Let's think of it in a dispensational way of the church progress through the church age. And also let's think of it in an individual sense of our progress and some experiences that we might have as we progress in the things of the Lord. Another meaning of adramidium is court of death. That's another meaning that we have. And of course, the first organized Christendom had nothing but death in it, had no very little hope. Anyway, we relaunched, meaning to sail by the coast of Asia, and then he mentions Aristarchus as one that was in with Paul, along with Luke. So we know that there was three of these, Paul, Luke, and Aristarchus. In Colossians chapter 4, we have a hint of him. And I think this is fitting to verse 10. He calls Aristarchus my fellow prisoner. My fellow prisoner. So at this time, he evidently was with Paul all the way to prison. And then Luke. And he was of Macedonia, of Thessalonica, being with us. He was along. The meaning of his name, by the way, is Aristarchus means a good prince. The meaning of Macedonia means tall, and Thessalonica means victory over falsity. So you can see the truth that we had in the gospel at the start. Paul's word was there. His message was there. Luke was there. His name means light. So there was light there. There was a prince, a good prince there. There was those who were strong, living in victory. See, this is what we have in representing there. And then the next day, we touched Sidon, and Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go into his friends to refresh himself. I think this kind of speaks of the fact that when they first started, the Pauline message was not accepted, but recognized, and was given a certain amount of liberty. Later on, it was changed. But at the first start, it was given liberty. Verse 4, and we had touched from thence, we sailed under Cyprus. Now, there are several cities mentioned here that was in view. And I think all of these picture a spiritual decline of Christendom as they went along. Now the first one, Cyprus, speaks, the meaning is love blossom. This was the outstanding thought, was of love. And then the next one we read is Cilicia, and it means hair cloth. And this hair cloth was a loosely woven material, and it wasn't too strong. I think it speaks of weakness. Hair in itself speaks of weakness. This is why women are to wear long hair. It speaks of their weakness. Anyway, then the next one that we meet here, that they sail by, was Pamphylia, Cilicia and Pamphylia. We came to Myra, a city of Lysa. The word Pamphylia means mingled people. It had another meaning. I was trying to think of, many tribes is the other meaning of it. I couldn't remember what it was. Many tribes are mingled people. And it has a thought of no separation. Everybody together. All of us together. Oneness, a thought. No separation. Unto the Lord especially. So see, we started out in love and then we got a weak knitting together, instead of being strongly knitted together, they become a weakness. And then mingle people as a thought of just a weakness unto the Lord, no separation unto him. Then the next was mar, which actually myrrh is a good rendering of that, and we've had that. It was a perfume of death. It was a perfume that was used for embalming. And lycia means wolfish, trickery, to catch prey, so forth. And so we can see a declining of this first ship they was on, going down. Well, they came to a place they had to change ships. So the centurion found a ship of Alexandria is the next one, and it means helper of men. So this wasn't much better a ship to get on, was it, than the other? You know, one doctrine is not in a race. Then we change from another doctrine of charities, do what we can to help people, make great promises to people, let's help the human race. All these things is the big message, even of today now in Protestantism. The big message is let's do what we can to help people and be kind and courteous and all these things and do good. You know, this is the message. And so this is the kind of ship we find humanity on next, as a helper of men. And they found this changing, sailing into Italy, and he put us thereon. And when we had sailed many days, and scarcely we come over against Cnidus, meaning netted. I think the thought here is to catch, to snare. The wind suffered us not, or the spirit wouldn't allow us to go there. And we sailed under Crete. Now the word Crete means fleshly. So we weren't caught in this trap, but we were caught in a trap of the operation of the flesh. We went over against Salmone, and it means surging. And so we're still in a place of unstableness. We haven't gained a whole lot by changing ships off the first. They went from Catholicism to Protestantism, and there wasn't all that big a change. And we'll see that a little more in as we go down through here. I'm seeing a mingled condition here of a little bit of both. And hardly passing it, we came into a place which is called Fair Haven, nigh unto the city of Lasea. And it means rocky, shaggy rocks, place of, it was dangerous place, full of shaggy rocks. Now, it's good for us to find a good rock to stand on, the Lord Jesus, that is unmovable. But these rocks here were dangerous rocks. And it was at this place now that Paul addressed them. And when much time was spent, and when sailing was dangerous because of the fast that was upon them, this was a religious fast here. Later on, the one we had wasn't a religious fast. It was a must. It's a condition of hunger. But now this fast was already passed. Paul admonished them and said unto them, "Sirs, I perceive that this voice will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading of the ship, but our lives also." Paul speaks, and he said, in a way, he says, "Stay put up where the solid rock is." So you stay put here, spend the winter here, spend the hard times where the rock is. It was his message. He tried to talk to them concerning this. Now Paul knew what it was to go into bad weather and bad territory. In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 25, he said, Three times was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, and three times I suffered shipwreck. A night and day have I been in the sea." Now this was before this time. So Paul already knew what it was to suffer shipwreck. He'd been there three times. So he said, he warned them not to leave. Stay put where they were. And he said unto them, "Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with much hurt." This word "perceive" comes from a Greek word that means to be a spectator, to look at something, a discern, or to discern something. So he said, I discern that this voyage will be with hurt. Now, hurt, when we think of hurt, it could be spirit, soul, or body, couldn't it? The master and owner of the ship more than the things which were spoken by Paul. Now, notice that they would not believe Paul. The Christendom is still doing the same thing. They won't believe the message of Paul. They'll believe other people's message. They'll believe the one who's running the organization before they'll believe the message of Paul. And every denomination has an organization that runs things that they believe. And they put it first. Put him ahead of the word of Paul, the word of man, ahead of the word of God. And then in verse 12, we read that they had a vote on it. And because the haven was not commodious, oh, this wasn't a good place. Well, this isn't a comfortable place. See, this is the sound of Christendom. Let's get something more comfortable than this. So they had a vote, and we read that the more part advised to depart thence also. And this is what we have in Christendom today. Instead of looking at the Word of God, they vote on it to find out what they're going to do. They have a meeting, and the deacons or the elders or somebody, and they vote on what they're going to do. Now, some of these things aren't bad in the natural to decide whether we're going to paint a room blue or green, but when we talk about voting on spiritual things, this is something else. And so they decided to leave. It says, also, if by any means, this is, speaks of their determination to do what they want to do rather than what God says to do, that they might attain to Phoenix. Now, the word Phoenix means palms or palm land. Speaks of a pleasant place where beautiful palm trees would be. And to winter there. And this place is a nice place, a beautiful place. It was a haven of Crete, haven of the flesh, let's put it that way. And it lieth toward the southwest. See, a nice, beautiful place that they had. And so they determined to go there. And when the south wind blew softly, oh, this is what they're looking for. A beautiful, nice, easy, compromised way. Soft south wind. Well, they supposed, I like the word, don't you? They didn't know, they supposed that they had obtained their purpose. Loosing thence, they sailed to Crete. Now, when Paul made a statement in here, it was no supposing. He told them what God said. When they did something, they supposed. Well, the soft wind didn't blow very long, and not long after, there came this terrible tempest from the northeast, blowing terribly upon them. And when the ship was caught and could not bear the wind, they let her drive. Turning and tossing condition of Christendom down through the dark ages was a terrible time. If you ever have a chance to read the Book of Martyr by Fox, tells of the terrible, terrible condition that the church went through, down through the dark times, the dark ages. They was exceedingly tossed. Verse 18, there wasn't much they could do. In verse 19, we read that the third day we cast out with our hands the tackling of the ship. I mentioned before the change of from they to we. This might talk to us about the scripture in Hebrews 12:1. It says, seeing we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the wind and the weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. And so it's time to start throwing out things. There's no guide whatsoever, no light, no guide during this time of the church. The sun or the stars didn't appear for many days, and all hope was gone. All they had was a lot of religion. And we can see that today in Christendom. This is all that most of Christendom is a lot of religion. And very little light is shown forth in the world today. No wonder Paul tells us to holding forth the word of truth, that we are the light of this world today. As we're living in a terrible, terrible time today. It's almost as bad as the dark ages were as far as spiritual conditions are concerned. Very little truth going forth. Well, then, after a long absence of Paul, now, I think this is we could call this about the time that Martin Luther begin to get a revelation of Christ. I believe the history tells us that he got reading the Bible. Now, he was a priest, Catholic priest, and he got reading the Bible and got reading Paul's letters, and he read in there, "The just shall live by faith." And God spoke to him a message of faith. So Paul began to speak now about this time. After a long absence, now Paul didn't speak for a long time during the dark ages. And Paul stood forth in the midst of them and says, "Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me." And truly they should have. So should we today hearken unto the word of Paul and not have loosened from Crete and to have gained the harm, this harm and loss. And then we have an exhortation. Paul, he says, Paul exhorted you to be of good cheer. Now we might say, on what basis could Paul exhort us to be of good cheer? Well, Jesus made this statement in the 16th chapter of John, verse, I think it's 33. He told them to be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Isn't that beautiful? Now, Jesus has already overcome the world for us. And so on these bases, can we be of good cheer? And this is the base that Paul was telling them, by believing God, that it overcome. Jesus is the master of the sea, the unstable condition of the world the sea represents. And Jesus was the master of all these things. He said, be of good cheer, there shall be no loss to any man's life but the ship. This is a promise that we find in the Word of God, that anyone that is saved is going to get to port safely. That is a wonderful promise of eternal life that God has given us. And then he says, on what basis do I say this? How do I know? Because God said so. See, God had told Paul these things, and Paul just simply told us what was told him. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God. Wonderful, isn't it? This is the message then that started to be preached, and different ones begin to pick up on this message of faith. I believe God, because God said so. Many good men at the close of the Dark Ages were burned to the stake. John Hoss, many of them, I can't remember all their names, but were killed. The Bible was burned, highly persecuted. They tried to print Bibles, and it was a terrible time. But God's word began to be brought forth, shown forth. And then he says, howbeit, we must cast on a certain island. He didn't at this time know, but we find out in the next chapter that it's Melita, and this means of honey. So what we really have before us is a land flowing with milk and honey, place of goodness. And we'll look at this when we get into the next chapter. And when 14 nights was come, now here's, we had the word of Paul coming forth, but the storm didn't stop. Even though the word of God was beginning to mean something and begin to lay hold of, the storm, it didn't change the storm any. And it continued to roar and the waves continued to overcome the ship. And when the 14th night was come, we were driven up and down in Adria. About midnight, the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country. So there was another 14 nights. 2 times 7. 2 is the number of witness. 7 is the number of completeness, or God's complete time of witness, we might call that. They begin to check to see if God's word was true, didn't they? They begin to take soundings. They sounded and saw what they had, and then they sounded again and said, hey, we are getting close to land, aren't we? God's word must be better than I thought it was. Getting close to land. And then, fearing that they'd be cast upon rocks, they cast forth 4 anchors out of the stern and wished for day. 4 is the number of the world that they were determined to hold this ship in place. See, they still really hadn't learned too much, had they? They were still depending upon their own anchors instead of the anchor. Paul wrote to the Hebrews and says Jesus is the anchor of the soul. He's the one that holds things, but they couldn't understand that, so they could do nothing now but simply wait for the day. Well, not everybody was willing to wait, so they started pulling trickery And Paul warns us about the trickery, doesn't he, in the fourth chapter of Ephesians. And so they made pretense of putting out some more anchors, and they thought they'd escape something that they knew was going down. Now, I think we can see this also in Christendom. Well, if Christ's way isn't right, then let's try something else. Let's get in a smaller boat. Let's do something else on our own works, our own methods, our own self-effort. You see, let's row our own little boat and get to shore if this ship isn't going to make it. And so Paul told the centurion, he says, except you abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. So they cut all the ropes loose. Let us do this. Let's Christendom do this. Cut the ropes loose and trust God to get us there safely. Don't do it with our own little rowing. Then they could do nothing. In verse 33, as I mentioned, they could do nothing but wait. I think it's a hard thing for Christendom to learn to do is wait. I know it's difficult for me to learn to just simply wait for God's timing. Wait for day to come. And while the day was coming on, Paul talked them into taking some food to eat. Now, I think while we're waiting for the day to come, this is the main thing that we need to learn to do is start eating spiritually. Feasting upon God's things, feasting upon the Word. And Paul started the feasting by breaking the bread himself. He broke the bread, which is again a picture of Christ and our communion with Him. He says, this is to your health. And then he gave them the promise again. Sometimes it's good to hear promises repeated. For there shall not come a hair from thy head, from the head of any of you. And when he had spoken, he took bread and he gave God thanks. We're getting better all the time, aren't we? Getting closer. Give God thanks. Let Paul be the leader in our life today in these things. When he had broken it, he began to eat. And then others, they begin to be of good cheer. They begin to believe Paul now for a while. It's good that some people, as we enter the last days, are more willing to believe Paul than they used to be. And then they begin to be of good cheer, and they begin to eat also, like Paul was eating. And then they lighten the ship. Verse 39, we read, and they knew not the land, but they discovered a certain creek on the shore. They were still using their own mind. Notice that in there. If it were possible to put this ship in this little creek, and when they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves to the sea and loosed the rudder bands and hoisted the mainsail to the wind and made it toward shore. The anchors weren't any good anymore. They were worthless. They weren't doing the job anyway. So they committed themselves to the unstableness of the circumstance. They raised the mainsail to the wind. Now they was depending upon the wind. We said the wind speaks of the spirit, didn't we? Depending upon the wind and made it toward shore. And falling into a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the forepart stuck fast and remained unmovable. But the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. Now, the front part, I think, represents the Catholic Church. They were stuck in the ground, in the earth, in the world. And they're just as unmovable today as they've ever been. They just can't be moved. You just can't budge them. They're stuck fast. The hinder part represents the Protestantism, and it was broken into little bitty denominations, little bitty divisions with the violence of the waves. They want to kill all the prisoners, but God intervenes. There's no death on this ship. Now, the first ship would have been nothing but death. That was the meaning of the name. But now God will have no death on this ship. Verse 43, but the centurion willing to save Paul kept them from their purpose and commanded that they which could swim be cast themselves first into the sea and get to land. Now I mentioned that there were three ways here. The first one, they swam themselves. This simply means that there was enough strength from feasting on the Word to swim ashore. There's some of God's people that are strong enough to swim against the current. You know, any dead fish can float downstream. It takes a live one to swim against the current. And so God has some people in the ship today that's able to jump overboard and swim under the power of God. I think this is the first rank of believers when the Lord comes. Then we have some on boards. This is, boards speak of dead works. They speak of self-effort on our part, just boards. And then that's the second rank. And the third rank, we have, they found broken pieces of the ship. They were still dependent on the denomination, and they were floating in. And we have these today that will never know anything else except religious organization. Now, there's a lot of people in these denominations that are saved. They're children of God, and yet they don't know how to trust God, and they're still floating with their denomination. They'll get there. They'll get to heaven, but they won't get there first. The ones who swim will get there first. And then we read that they all of them escape safe to the land. So there's nobody lost that's in the ship. God's going to save, and yet we can see in different conditions, different circumstances, that will take them into the shore.